Now point at yourself when you say it. Say, the Bible is God speaking directly to me. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, it's not what you think it says that counts, but what it actually says, what you know for yourself by revelation of the Holy Spirit and what you put into practice, that's when it makes a difference in your life. Praise God. Being a doer of the word because you believe it, because you've got a revelation of the truth of it. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Good to see you this morning. It was cold this morning, wasn't it? Praise God. That kind of shocked me when I walked into my little Florida room and we didn't have the heat on in that room. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Are you ready for the Word of God this morning? Amen. We're going to begin in a few minutes in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Yay. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Deuteronomy. That's not an easy word to combine. Hallelujah and Deuteronomy. Amen. My title is The Believer's Responsibility and Victory. Praise God. How many of you know it's not just all on God, but we have a part to play in His kingdom, praise God, in receiving from Him and in advancing His kingdom and being a blessing to others. And so, you know, as I think I said this a couple of weeks ago, but it's true, titles can only be so long. But I want to give you, for understanding and teaching purposes, I want to tell you the overall theme of where we're going, because I think that'll help us as we move along. But I want to talk to you about the connection between the believer's responsibility and his ability to walk in victory. The connection between the believer's responsibility and his ability to walk in victory and in order to be productive in God's kingdom. See, first and foremost, I want to be a blessing to you. I want to be fruitful and productive and successful in doing what God has called me to do. So the connection between the believer's responsibility and his ability to walk in victory and be productive or fruitful in God's kingdom, with an emphasis on don't blame God. Amen. We shouldn't blame God. If you got up this morning and you turned your TV on, you wouldn't think that you know TVs don't work. You'd know there was a loose connection somewhere, that something was wrong, and you'd find out what was wrong, and you would fix it. Amen. So again, the connection between the believer's responsibility and his ability to walk in victory and be productive in God's kingdom, with an emphasis on don't blame God. And you know this just like I know this. The church, I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about false religions, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is full of religious, man-made ideas that are just not the truth. Yet people will believe those truths and they'll fight you over those truths. They'll even die for those truths. But, you know, like I said, the church world is full of man-made religious ideas that are not in line with God's word. And our purpose, this is so important, our purpose is not just to come against wrong doctrines and wrong thinking, but to get people to see the truth so that they'll be able to walk in victory and be a blessing to others. That's what it's really all about. Could you say amen? Amen. But as believers, as I said, we have a part to play in receiving from God and in being used by God. It's not just all over on God. See, some people just say it's just all God's responsibility. I don't have any part to play in this. It's just all Him and His sovereignty. But no, the Bible teaches that we have the power of choice. Amen. We can believe His word or we can doubt His word. It's up to us to recognize that it's the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy and oppress us, and to stand against him. It's up to us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We can pray or not pray. That's our responsibility. Just some of the things. I like what Dr. Lillian B. Yeoman said. You know, he said, God has tied himself irrevocably to human cooperation in the work of redemption. This is so good. Listen carefully. He has tied himself irrevocably to human cooperation in the work of redemption. He has made man's faith a determining factor in the execution of divine purposes. Glory to God. And then 2 Corinthians 6:1 says we are co-workers with God, co-laborers, co-workers with God. So we as God's children very much have a part to play. It's not just all up to God. It's not just all over on God. But many Christians, unfortunately, they have what I call a que sera, sera theology. They really do. It's just kind of like, whatever will be, will be. We don't have any control over this. If something happens, If something doesn't happen, it's because God willed it. If something happens, God willed it to happen. If something didn't happen, then God didn't want it to happen. But that's absolutely not the truth. And sometimes, you see, people make some really, really bad choices that produce bad things in their life that God did not want to happen, that He warned them not to do, led them by the Spirit not to do, told us in His Word not to do those things. But sometimes things happen to people because of their bad choices. Sometimes Christians, through ignorance, allow the devil to take advantage of them. Sometimes Christians fail to appropriate by faith the promises of God. And so you see, there are a lot of things that happen in people's lives that are absolutely not the will of God. Amen. So let me give you four things. I'm going to give these to you right off the bat. Then everything we say is going to revolve around these four things. Four things, there's others, but four things that we're going to talk about that are our responsibility as believers to do. So if you're taking notes, you could just write, "It's our responsibility." Then you don't have to write it four times. It's our responsibility. Now, what are the four things? Number one, it's our responsibility to make right decisions. Amen. And you have to understand that whatever God tells us to do, He equips us to do, He enables us to do, He empowers us to do by the Holy Spirit. He would be unjust and unfair if He told us to do something that we did not have the ability to do. Amen. So it's our responsibility to make right decisions. Number two, it's our responsibility to know and to believe the truth. Number three, it's our responsibility to recognize the devil as our enemy and to resist him. It's our responsibility to make right decisions. It's our responsibility to know and believe the truth. It's our responsibility to recognize the devil as our enemy and to resist him. And then number four, it's our responsibility to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you know that there are many people in the body of Christ, they don't even begin to even know who the Holy Spirit is? Well, how can you follow the Holy Spirit if you don't recognize His leadings and His voice and His promptings? But it's our responsibility. And everything we say, like I said, is going to revolve around those points. So let's look here at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19. God says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." Understood subject of the sentence there is you. "Therefore, you choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land," that's the promised land, a type of all that belongs to us in Christ Jesus, "that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Now the New Living Translation, just for clarity's sake, says this: "Today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make." Oh, that you would choose life. See, God's saying, "I've set before you life and death. You have the power of choice. You have free will. But listen, I want you to choose life. I want you to live life to the fullest. Glory to God." Amen. "So, oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." But you know, if somebody habitually and continually makes wrong choices and they don't repent, amen, will they experience life and blessings? And that's not a hard question. Will they experience life and blessings? Amen. No. But is it God's will that they experience the good things of life and experience all that Jesus bought and paid for them? I mean, obviously people, even Christians, experience all kind of suffering, all kind of heartache, and all kind of problems. Now, there is a suffering because of persecution and because people treat you wrong that the Bible says we are not exempt from. But a lot of times people suffer things that Jesus suffered for them on the cross, and we are not to suffer anything that Jesus redeemed us from when He died on the cross as our substitute. But you know, like I said, like I do, that there's all kinds of suffering and heartache and problems in a lot of different areas in Christians' life because they reject God's way of doing things concerning their marriage. Christians get divorced about as much as the world does, I guess. Nobody even keeps statistics anymore, I don't think. And you know, would two born-again Christians that are walking in love and obeying the Scriptures, would they ever get a divorce? No. Now, does God forgive us if you get a divorce? Certainly, certainly. But I'm just making the point. You know, a lot of times people experience heartache and problems and trouble and sufferings in their money, on their jobs, in their thought life, in their behavior, in their attitudes, and in a lot of different areas because they made wrong decisions and wrong choices. I know that's not exciting, but you see, if you're going down the wrong road, you have to stop like the prodigal son did, and you have to repent, and you have to turn, and you have to get on the right road so that you can be blessed again. And that's important. Amen. Glory to God. But God allows us to choose and tells us the right way to choose, the right way to live, the right way to think, the right way to act, the right way to behave. He warns us of the consequences of making wrong choices. He even pleads with us not to do certain things. But if we suffer the consequences of our own wrong decisions, then it's totally wrong, it's totally unfair, and it's totally untrue to say, well, God just allowed that to teach me something. I mean, isn't it? I mean, if God's saying, don't go that way, I do not want you to go that way. And if you go that way, there's trouble down that path, and you go down that path, then did God will that for happen to you? No. Of course not. That's unfair, that's untrue, that's unjust to say that God calls that. He didn't have anything to do with that. He didn't do it to make you strong. He told you, listen, you go that way, it's going to hurt you. Amen. And so people say things like, you know, he sovereignly allowed this in my life for some mysterious reason. What is that reason? Well, I have no idea, but you know, we all know that he allowed it for some mysterious reason. It's blessing me in some way. Really? I mean, you're in a pit that you can't get out of, and your life's hell, and your baby, you know, and God allowed that? He's teaching you something? Que sera, sera. Has nothing to do with me. I don't have any responsibility. It's all over on God. Let me tell you something, church. When the liberals and socialists tell us that it's not people's responsibility, that kind of ticks us off, doesn't it? We don't like that. Oh, it's not their responsibility if they steal stuff, you know. I mean, they need those $300 new sneakers. And those iPhones and everything. It's not their responsibility. It's not their fault that they're stealing things. That's quite different than somebody that has four kids and they're half starving and they steal something. And the Bible addresses that, by the way. Still holds them responsibility, but it addresses it. But that's quite different than stealing iPhones and $300 pair of sneakers and so forth and so on. You know that in the state of California, that it's somewhere, it's just a little bit less than $1,000, you can steal something and it's a misdemeanor. In other words, they're telling you, as long as, I think it's like $975, I'm not sure, you can check it out. It's like if it's under $975, you go into Costco, you go into whatever, and as long as it's under $975, all we're going to do is charge you with a misdemeanor. That's like getting a speeding ticket. So you can just as long as it's under $975. And then the store manager is going to say, if they steal something, don't mess with them. It ain't worth it. Besides that, it's not their responsibility anyway. It's okay that you steal stuff. You deserve what you're stealing. We don't like that, do we? I'll get to that in a minute. Well, you know, the Lord's will be done. No, that's ridiculous. Amen. But in everyday reality, because of some very wrong teaching that comes from the church, too many Christians contribute everything that happens to them in life as being the will of God. This is what God wants. This was God's plan for my life. And sometimes they're even mad at God because they are suffering the consequences of their own bad choices. It's like one man said, he said, you know, Christians dig a hole, a deep hole. They put themselves down into the hole, and then they cover themselves up with dirt from the hole, and then they shake their fist at God in anger and say, why did you do this to me? Now that's ridiculous, isn't it? Several years ago, there was this national story. Well, if you want to have some fun with national stories, all you have to do is turn on the news just one time a day. You can find one. But several years ago, a national story came out that had to do with our area right here about a man in Knoxville. This man in Knoxville was 33 years old. He had 24 children by 11 different women. That's the ones he was paying child support for. They estimated that he had well over 30 children. But he was paying child support on 24 of them. And one woman said, well, I think she had like four of them for him. And she said, he averages less than $2 a child that he gives us. And he had petitioned the state to lower his child support. Because he said, it's not my responsibility. It's these women's responsibility, and it's the government's responsibility to take care of these children, not me. You don't like that, do you? We hear stories about people. You know why you don't like it? Because they try and say that they absolutely are not responsible for any of their actions, and we know that's wrong. But listen. When it comes to spiritual things and the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of born-again Christians accept no personal responsibility whatsoever. Ouch. If their prayers don't answer it, then it's because God didn't want them to answer it. Well, you know, the Bible says you have to pray in faith. Did you pray in faith? Do you even know what faith is? The Bible says if you don't pray in faith, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. Amen. And then there's people that when it comes to if something bad happens to them, it's because God willed it, even though they made a lot of wrong decisions. Glory to God. I know about a situation a long time ago. Now, don't try to think about who this was, because it was like 500 miles from here and you never heard of it. And it's a long time ago. But I knew a young, unmarried Christian girl, sweet girl, somewhat of a disciple of Christ, you know, went to church a little bit and so forth. Well, she got pregnant. It happens. Does God forgive us and restore us and help us if we sin and mess up when we turn to Him? 1,000 times, yes. We talked about that last week. 1,000 times, yes. Amen. God is a God, like we said last week, of a second chance and a third chance and a 10th chance and 1,000th chance and 1,000,000th chance. But you do have to turn to Him. But here's what she said. She said. Now, by the way, she's 21 and she got involved with a high school senior. Here's what she said. My life may not be going the way I planned it, but it's going exactly the way God planned it. In other words, this is all part of God's plan and design for me to get involved with a high school senior and to get pregnant by him, even though we're not married. Again, God will work with people and get them back on course. When they turn to him, he will love him. They can go on to have a beautiful life together where they honor God and live for God. But he didn't want things to happen this way. That's absurd. And it just never ceases to amaze me why some Christians wrongly think that no matter what they do, no matter what they don't do, amen, regardless of the wrong decisions they make, regardless of their lack of wisdom, regardless of whether they're listening to the Spirit of God or not, regardless of whether they believe God or not, and then they suffer some sort of bad consequences, or they suffer in some way because of it, that according to them, it's just God in His sovereignty, He just willed this, He just allowed it, and it was all a part of His great plan for my life. And it's just not true. In other words, they bear no personal responsibility at all. The Amplified Bible of 1 Peter 4:15 says, make sure that none of you suffer. So he's God, through Peter, is about to tell us, I don't want you to suffer for these reasons. He said, make sure that you don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or any sort of criminal. Actually, the King James and the New King James says, as an evildoer. So don't suffer because you murdered somebody. Don't suffer because you're a thief. Don't suffer because you're an evildoer. Or, Amplified Bible says, a troublesome meddler, a busybody, interfering in the affairs of others. Well, first of all, that's a very interesting list. Murderer, thief, criminal, evildoer, and busybody. Interesting list, isn't it? Are you out there? Glory to God. And actually, it kind of begins to make sense to me. You know, Margaret, I was looking at this word evildoer, and you know, I think it's possible, very possible, that in the Scriptures, the way it's used in this particular verse, the word evil there just could be referred to as somebody that has committed a sin. In other words, don't suffer because you have committed sins in your, you have the sins in your life that you haven't repented from, that you haven't turned from, that you, that you're walking in and live by. If you murder somebody, you're going to suffer. If you're a thief, you're going to suffer. You know, you're going to get in trouble. If you have sins in your life that are unrepented in and that you habitually just do and practice and live by and don't ever repent of. And if you're a busybody, then you're going to suffer by it. Don't suffer those things. Amen. And so here the scriptures are telling us that it's possible to suffer. Now, there's other ways to suffer, but it's at least possible to suffer because of our wrong actions. And he's admonishing us not to. Number one, don't do these things because, number one, you'll suffer because of your wrong actions. And number two, this suffering is not the will of God for your lives. That's why he said none of you should suffer because of these particular things. Can you see that? Isn't that right? Now, turn with me to Joshua, or not to Joshua, to 2 Kings. And we're going to look at the life of Josiah, not Joshua, but Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 22. Glory to God. This is very interesting to me. 2 Kings 22, verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Man, how'd you like to be king at 8 years old? Sometimes it is good to be king, especially if you're an 8-year-old. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. Well, right off the bat, we begin to realize that he's 8 years old and he reigned 31 years, and the reason that he only reigned 31 years is because he died. So in other words, he died, depending, we don't know what day his birthday was on, you know, but he died when he's either 38 or 39 years old. Now, the rest of 2 Kings 22 and all of chapter 23, they talk about the marvelous and the tremendous, tremendous things that good King Josiah did. You know, his grandfather, by the way, was Manasseh. We looked at him last week. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah. And he lived at the time in Israel when there were pagan gods and idolatry, and people didn't even know what the Passover was. They had no idea what the Passover was. And Josiah made all kind of reforms, did all kind of good things. They said they had a Passover like had never happened in the history of Israel. And they didn't even know what a Passover was. But he dug it out, studied it out, and found out what it was, and then returned to the people of worshiping God. And so if you read over in 2 Kings 23, verses 21, it says this, "Then the king commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem.'" Verse 24, "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritualists and household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him." Well, that's quite a testimony about him, isn't it, from the Word of God itself. Look at verse 28. "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In the days of Pharaoh, Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went out against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him." Wow. So here's this very, very godly king, one of the greatest kings in the history of the Bible. And he gets killed in battle when he's 38, 39 years old. Now, you know, Hebrews 8:6 tells us that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. But under the old covenant, I mean, you know, there are theologians that believe that healing definitely was a part of the whole covenant. They just say it's not a part of the New Testament. But what my point here is that King Hezekiah had a covenant with God. You know, we always talk about David had a, and under that covenant, he was supposed to be blessed when he came in and blessed when he went out. when he faced his enemies, they were supposed to flee before him. You know, I think it says seven ways. He had the promise of long life under the old covenant. He had the promise of protection. He had the promise of victory over his enemies. He, you know, Isaiah had said, no weapon formed against you shall ever prosper. And Isaiah what had lived in, before his lifetime, you know, 40, 80 years before him. He reigned in Hezekiah's, you know, ministered to Hezekiah and to Manasseh, his grandfather. Amen, the prophet in those days. And so we have all these precious, wonderful promises of protection, of healing, of long life, of victory over your enemies. Your enemies will flee before you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Yet he died. This very godly, godly, godly king died in battle at a very, very young age. Why? What about the covenant? Have you ever heard teachings on the covenants and your covenant rights? And we talk about how David experienced his covenant rights and others leaned on their covenant rights and defeated their enemies. But this man didn't defeat his enemy. His enemy killed him. So a lot of people look at situations like this in the Bible and present day situations. You know, my aunt, she was the most godly woman that I ever knew, and she died young. And, you know, I've prayed prayers and I didn't get answers. And they wonder, why did God allow this? And why haven't I seen my prayers answered? And, you know, you people, if all these things you people teach, if it really is God's will to bless people and help people and prosper people and heal people and favor people and answer their prayers and that it's God's will that we always overcome and so forth and the devil cannot defeat us, if these things are true, the church world has missed it by saying, if these things are true, then why don't we have them? Why aren't we experiencing them? And the reason that a lot of people are not experiencing these things is because they totally discount personal responsibility. They totally discount the fact that man has to believe God. Man has to cooperate with God. Man has to walk in wisdom. Man has to be led by the Spirit of God. Man has to make right choices based on what God says. But a lot of people, they don't do that. They say, no. These promises of God must not always work because they haven't always worked for me. They didn't work for King Josiah. They didn't work for Aunt whoever. And so then out of that, they develop all kinds of wrong doctrines and wrong beliefs that basically explain away the promises of God and explain away victory and faith and the power of God to deliver. That's what's happened. Many, many years ago, I was reading this. I'm talking about many, many years ago. Now, I had probably read it before because I think I'm going back to the 80s somewhere along those lines. And I think I'd probably read the Old Testament six or eight times in those days. But, you know, sometimes you see different things. So one day I was reading this and I saw that scripture and I thought, and I realized, hey, he died. He's young. What about his covenant rights? But I'll tell you what I did not do. I did not for one second have any doubt whatsoever about God failing Josiah in any way whatsoever. I didn't know why he died, but I did not for one second explain away the promises of God or say that God's word must not always work or that God for some mysterious reason did this and broke his covenant with this man. Not for one second. It didn't change the truth of God's word one iota in me. I just realized that there's something here I don't know. And I've said this for years. I'll say it again to you this morning. People interpret the Bible in the light of their experiences. And they try to make the Bible fit the experience they've had. No, you ought to interpret your experience in the light of the truth of God's word. Amen. And so I didn't know why, but I knew that God was a good God and I knew the devil was a bad devil and I knew that God kept covenant with his people. And I knew that every promise that he had of long life and every promise that he had of protection and every promise that he had of victory, just like it belonged to him, whether he ever experienced it or not, that it belonged to him. So I knew something went wrong somewhere, but it did not make me doubt the word of God or challenge the word of God or come up with some silly doctrine or some silly idea or go out and write a poem or go out and sing a song that denied the reality of the power of God and the word of God and the promises of God. Then I got a revelation from the Spirit of God. And I don't always, but I know exactly. I know exactly why Josiah died in that battle. I know exactly why he died, and I can show you, and you'll know exactly why he died, and you'll know it had absolutely nothing to do with God letting him down or failing to keep any of his promises or word to him. So I said, ooh, you're pretty bold about that. Did the Lord Jesus appear to you and tell you why? I got something better than even Jesus appearing to me. I have the Word of God. For you see, 2 Kings isn't the only place it talks about Josiah. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles. Amen. 2 Chronicles 35, verse number 20. Talks again about how great a king Josiah was. This is at the end of his life. 2 Chronicles 35, 20. Says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he, that's King Necho, he sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, but against the house which I have war with, for God commanded me to make haste. In other words, he said, I'm on a mission from God. I'm doing what God told me to do. See, God uses governments, if you read the New Testament, read the Bible, God uses governments to punish evildoers and punish evil nations. And so he says, what have I to do to you? What have I to do with you? Amen. Oh, I lost my place. Verse 21 again. He sent messengers to him. What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come out against you this day, but against the house which I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, how do we know for sure that the king really heard from God? Nevertheless, Josiah, verse 22, would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, just told you that Necho was going out to attack, you know, who is he going to fight? I've got to get to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates. So God had told him to do that. That's the bottom line thing. Nevertheless, Joshua, again, verse 22, would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. He disguised himself. And the archers of King Josiah and the king said to the servants, take me away. And let me read that again, verse 23. And the archers shot King Josiah. And the king said to the servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had. And they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died, and he was buried by one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and all Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. Glory to God. So here, King Josiah, for whatever reason, you know, maybe this, you know, he goes out to fight against, he says, he just sees this opportunity to go out and fight against the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt says, don't fight against me. I'm on a mission from God. Amen. The Bible confirmed that. And so he actually disguises himself. And that for whatever reason, he disguises himself and goes back out to the fight. So we see here God is warning him. God, through the king, says, don't be involved in this battle. Don't get involved in this fight. I don't want to fight you. I'm not going to fight you. And so he disguises himself, and they didn't even know that they're shooting at him, and he gets killed. Remember, one of our points is we have to be led by the Spirit of God, and we have a free will. You can know what God wants you to do and not do it. You ever done that? I mean, you knew exactly what God wanted you to do, but still, for whatever reason, well, for whatever reason, Josiah went back out to the battle. So if someone said, you know, if modern day happened, said, well, you know, I mean, look at that. King Josiah, greatest king we ever had. Man, what a godly man. But God just looked down and saw how beautiful he was and wanted that rose. He just picked him up as a rose and planted it in his rose garden in heaven. And that would be hogwash. And it would not be biblically correct. And it would sow wrong thoughts into people's minds, which is the most important thing. So if once somebody said it was just God's will for him to die, his number was up. You know, when your number's up, your number's up. Well, the book of Proverbs says you can do things to lengthen your life and you can do things to shorten your life. Besides that, what does it mean your number's up? Well, they got some kind of big bingo thing up in heaven and they're just, oh, your number's up. No. It was just time for God. God sovereignly took him. God didn't take him. God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. I don't want you to do it. God could have physically forced him not to do it. Will he do that? No. Sometimes God doesn't, you know, for unknown reasons, God just breaks his promises. Is that ever true? So if somebody said anything like that, they would be 100% wrong. Now, why is this so important? Here, I want you to get this. We're going to close here. Why is this so important? One main reason this is so important is because if we don't see our responsibility, and I'm not near through, but we'll come back to this, okay? But if we don't see our responsibilities to cooperate with God and work with God and believe God and make right decisions, be led by the Spirit and resist the devil, then we will develop all kind of religious ideas and doctrines that explain away the promises of God that hurt people. And we'll develop all kind of wrong beliefs about why Christians suffer. And this plays right into the hands of our enemy, the devil. He comes to steal and kill and to destroy and to oppress people. You know, Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Satan is the oppressor. He kills, he steals, and he destroys. But if I don't recognize him as the author of sickness and disease, and the author of anything that would come in my life to try to steal or try to kill or try to destroy, if I don't recognize him and the other bad things that are designed to hurt people, if I don't recognize that that's of the devil and I don't resist him and I don't stand against him in faith, but I in fact think that that's God doing it to me for some reason, then I allow him to steal and kill and destroy and oppress with my cooperation. See, that's the deal. I just open the door to him and say, come on. The Bible tells us to resist him, and we're saying, no, I'm just yielding to this and just accepting it as the will of God. Oh, the devil must love that. I said the devil must love it when people just accept what he has brought to their lives to hurt them with as being God's will for their lives. It gives him free rein to destroy their lives with their help, with their cooperation, with their assistance, and with their support. Don't help the devil. Dear God, he don't need any help. Don't help him. Resist him. Yield to God. See, do you see why this is important? And there's more to it than that, but we're going to leave it at that this morning. But thanks be to God, we know better. Can you say amen? Amen. We can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to make right decisions. Say that out loud. Say, whatever God asks me to do, I can do. Whatever he tells me to do, I can do. His commandments are enablements. He enables me by the Holy Spirit to keep his word. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. Sometimes it doesn't look like it. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Can you say amen? Amen. I can do whatever God says I can do. Praise God. Glory to God. So we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to make right decisions. We can know the word of God for ourselves. You know, the Bible actually commands us to have faith. Would God be just and fair if he commanded for us to have something that we didn't have the ability to get? No, he commands us to have faith, and he tells us exactly how to get faith. We'll look at this as we go along, but you know, you read, for instance, in the book of Psalms, you read over and over again, those that trust in the Lord, then this blessing will happen. If you trust, this will happen. If you trust, this blessing will come. Well, what if you don't trust? What if you don't trust? Amen. So we can make right decisions by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can know His Word. We can learn how to operate in faith. We can be led by the Spirit of God. And we can successfully run the devil off when he sticks up his ugly head and attacks us in some way every single time that he does. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up together. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Say it again. Say the Bible. Is God speaking to me? It's not what I think it says that counts. It's what it actually says. That's what counts. And it's what I know for myself and put into practice. That's when it works for me. Amen. Now say this. Say, God's Word is the truth. His Word is working mightily in me. No matter what I feel. No matter what I see. His Word is working mightily in me. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by what I believe. And I believe God's Word. I believe God's Word. I believe God's Word. Hallelujah. I woke up early this morning. I woke up thinking about this song. You know, an old song says, God's Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's Word is working mightily in me. God's Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we can help people. And we do help people when we get them to see the Word and not just accept some religious idea or tradition of men, amen, that takes them away from the truth. Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's my motto. You should know the truth. I only want the truth. I only want the truth. I only want the truth. Knowledge of the truth. It's not truth. It's knowledge of the truth that makes you free. And the word knowledge there means an experiential personal knowledge. In other words, he's really saying when you have a revelation knowledge of what God's Word says, which can only be done by the Holy Spirit. So when we have revelation knowledge of the truth of God's Word made real to us and shown to us and made alive to us by the Holy Spirit, then that Word sets you free. It makes you free. Praise God. And somebody says, well, I can't make that happen. No, but you can get into the Word of God and you can read it and you can study it and you can meditate on it. And then I promise you the Holy Spirit will do His part and it will go from just from you'll go from a lack of knowledge, not knowing what God says, to erasing any kind of wrong thoughts that you had, to it getting it into your head where you say, I see that that's the truth mentally and emotionally and so forth. I understand that in my mind, but then something greater than all of that will take place. The Spirit of God will make it so alive and real to you. It'll go from your head to your heart as a divine revelation that you believe, that you live on, that you act on, and it'll change your life forever. Well, can you tell me why my prayer didn't get to answer last week? No. I mean, I might can. I mean, if you prayed that, you know, if you came up to me, you know, and said, I was praying that you know, so-and-so would divorce his wife so I could... Yeah, I can tell you why that prayer didn't get answered. Yeah, but sometimes... Can you tell me why my Aunt Susie died? No, unless the Holy Spirit tells me. But I can tell you the Word of God's always the truth. It's always the truth. And it'll always work for you. Word is working mightily in me. God's Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me. His word is working mightily in me. His word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me.
Hallelujah!
Word is working mightily in me. God's word.
Circumstances, no matter what she sees or feels, God's word is working mightily in her. She's healed of back problems, nerve problems, disc problems. She's healed in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We say, we believe and say that any help that she needs from the medical profession, she gets. Yeah, that's the anointing of God right there. In the name of Jesus. But we declare the healing power of God is at work in her body, driving out every problem, every difficulty associated with this issue. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say, thank God. Brittany's healed. I give God praise for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. 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 God's word is working mightily in me. God's word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, God's word is working mightily in me.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Give God praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. That's God's word is working mightily in me, rockabilly style. I love it. Amen, amen. Ooh, glory to God. I feel good. I mean, I'm happy whether I feel good or not, but I feel good. God's word is working mightily in Vicky. Working mightily in Vicky. And God's word is working mightily in your life. Not one word of his has ever failed anybody, neither will it fail you. God's word is working mightily in your life, Tony. God's word is working mightily in your lives. Glory to God. Say it. God's word is working mightily in my life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Well, God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Sing us out of here, guys.